Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are here today with us. And Father, we just pray that you would be with us through this series and into the millennium. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to look at Satan's Eden 2:10, the conditions of the church and how she deceived humanity. And this morning we'll take a look at the condition of the church level, which she has sunk in this hour too. And we'll see in Satan's Eden number 80, paragraph 80, Brother Branham said, "You can't get a dove to eat with a buzzard, not at all. A dove don't have any gall. He can't eat that old carrion. If he took a bite of it, it would kill him, and he knows it. But a buzzard can eat most anything he wants to. See, he's got plenty of gall." So then you find out that's the way it is in the world today, or with the world today. They're naked, blind, and don't even know it. Satan did it by the woman's lust for knowledge, for sex, which she chose by her choosing. Now, he's referring to the condition of the church today as it spells out her condition in Revelation 3:14 to 21. And so we read from there, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write," then that's this age, "these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." So, all right. So we can see that the church is in a lukewarm condition today. And everybody, I think all you have to do is look around and, I'm not saying look around here, but you know what I mean. And just all your so-called Christian friends, you just see the lukewarmness that they have. And maybe not in their zeal to dance and shout and put on an act before another, which is mostly done with others in mind. It's not done with God in mind. You're not dancing in the aisles so that God can see you. You're dancing the aisles so that your neighbor in the church can see you, okay? You're putting on how spiritual you are. And before God, they don't do it before God. It says they're actually miserable, blind to the word, naked, and they don't even know it. They are more concerned with shouting and dancing in the aisle and being politically correct than they are concerned with living the word, than whether they are pleasing to God in his sight or not. You know, if God were on your mind all the time, you'd act differently. You wouldn't do certain things. You just, everything would be to please him. Now, she has become just like the first church age turned out to be after she left her first love. This church age started off with a zeal in 1906 for the true word of God manifesting itself. Remember, they were talking about the word of God manifesting. They were actually where the bride is today, in a sense that they were looking for an expression of God in their own body, and it came out in the form of tongues, okay? They started speaking in tongues and doing in different miracles actually began to start. So that led to the healing revival, which is more of a manifestation of the presence of God. And that, if you remember in Brother Branham's day, I mean, they had the old saw trail meetings, you know, they had sawdust on the floors. They didn't care. They didn't have to have carpet. They didn't have to have rugs. They didn't have to have, you know, beautiful wood. They just had a place to meet in. You know, I've been in those places in other countries where they don't have nothing but dirt on the floor. It's the same dirt that's outside. It's just packed a little bit because people have been walking over it for more. And so, you know, that's really what God wants, is a heartfelt desire. It's not to come to a comfortable place. And, you know, we've got the amenities here, but I don't think it's any big thing for us. It's not, we're here for the word, okay? And, but you know, over time, she went from being red hot and on fire for the word of God with all night prayer meetings. You remember, have any of you ever been to an all night prayer meeting? I have. Okay. Have the children? No. Have my children? No. So, you know, it's we're fainting. Okay, we've gotten weak. How about the Arbor meetings and revival fires in the 40s and 50s, sawdust floors in the church? The believers were not concerned about attracting people to the church. They didn't care what the floors looked like. They were concerned about attracting people to the Word. By the 1960s, she had left her first love for the Word of God. She has entered into another Ephesus. And remember, Brother Bram said, we've got to come to another Ephesus. And just like Alpha, and listen, what was Ephesus? Well, it started out with the pillar fire and the scene and the saints all willing to give their lives for that word. That's what we need to come to. And just like Alpha must repeat in Omega, so also she has drifted from the truth of the word and she has become lax in her attitude towards God. Now, I read in the beginning something that's very important, and that is where Brother Branham says, or the Bible says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And so we look at the condition of the church. She's lukewarm. You know, they have a zeal to please others in attendance and to make on a show, but really, are they trying to please God? And they're more concerned about shouting and dancing. And you know, they're more about churchianity, okay? In other words, let's build the church. Let's have a minister every week in here who's different. And he's going to preach something and so we can attract attention to the people. Or let's have a guest speaker. You know, let's have Billy Paul or somebody. You know, Billy Paul's dead, of course. But, you know, I'm just saying, using his name. Let's have a person that everybody's familiar with so we can get the other churches to come, and we'll have our little revival, and, you know, we'll have, and it's all hogwash. You know, a minister, when he travels overseas, he must know that God sent him. You know, it's not just, well, I've got a couple guys down here that I'm going to go to, and I'm going to please them because, you know, they look to me, and, you know, God told me in 2019, you're not going nowhere anymore. I mean, you're not going overseas anymore. And you know what? Then I had a colon surgery the next year, and then I had a stroke 2 years later. So, you know, so God knew exactly my conditions, and you know, he knew that I wouldn't go overseas because, let's face it, like some of my friends overseas, you know, they said, look, you know, you've had about 3,500 ministers listen to you, and how many have really followed on with the word? Maybe 30, 35, you know, in the world. And you know, we think, well, then I'm a failure. No, it's the word that they're rejecting. It's not you. And, you know, I look at the small size church we have here, and, you know, if I compromise throughout time, you know, played the game, looked for market share, you know, this church would be packed out. And, you know, but I don't want that. I want the truth. I couldn't stand, you know, and I'm sure my personality might not come off as the greatest thing since sliced bread, but, you know, Brother Bram didn't at times either. I mean, he called, you know, he said, you know, and these adulterous women, you know, they don't deserve a good bullet. I mean, how many times, you know, can you imagine sitting in the Pentecostal church, everybody prim and proper, and he says, you know, she don't deserve a good bullet. What? You know, you said that? I mean, you should control yourself, William Branham, you know, and, you know, the ministers will come to him, all of them, they come to him and say, Brother Branham, you can't talk about these women's hair because, you know, you're going to lose attendances. And Brother Branham said, I could give a rip. You know, he didn't say it in those terms, but Brother Bell would have. But, you know, he didn't care. He just wanted the word. And, but the ministers, they wanted attendance. You see, and that's what I fight. That's what I fight. I see all around me, I see guys, you know, having, you know, let's have this, let's have all these churches come down here and we're going to put on a big show and we're going to put four or five ministers and they're going to preach and, you know, and we're going to really whoop it up. We'll all go out to eat. We'll all have a good time. And the people walk away and they haven't grown. They haven't gotten closer to God. They've just put on a show. And it's all social. It's like when Jesus, I mean, I could say that with Jesus' ministry. When Jesus fed them bread, he had 5,000. But when he said, unless you eat this body, they left him. So, you know, he was down to 12. We've got more than that in here. I feel kind of disgraceful, you know, that I haven't run off enough people. But, you know, he said, you know, unless you eat this flesh and blood, you know, and he had 70 disciples that were following him. They were disciples of his. I've had the same thing. I've had ministers leave because, you know, I could go into detail, but I won't. But anyway, so I've had the same thing, and it kind of is discouraging, you know, as a human, it's discouraging, but as a son of God, it doesn't discourage me at all because, you know, I'm going to be there with whoever makes it. And hopefully, you know, those who have been faithful and have gone through the hard times and the good times and the hard times together are going to all make it. And so all I'm saying is that this is Laodicea, okay? We have to look at the motives. Look at your motives, okay? If your motives are not pleasing to God, you'll find out, all right? But if your motives are pleasing to God, you're going to be a loner, all right? You're going to be a loner. And now if I can find where I left off here. Yeah. All right. So in the Church Age book, Brother Branham said the very name Ephesus means, it has a strange compound meaning, it means aimed at and relaxed. Well, how do you aim at something and relax? I mean, I guess they tell a shooter, you know, you should aim at your target and just relax and breathe slowly, you know, so I guess that's...
Half breath all the way out.
Yeah. Half breath, all the way out, just, and then you shoot, okay? The high aspirations of this age that had begun with the fullness of the Spirit, the depth of God, whereby they were aiming at the high calling of God, began to give way to a less watchful attitude. A less ardent following of Jesus Christ began to manifest itself as an omen that in the future the physical vehicle called the church would sink to the awfulness of the depth of Satan. Oh my, has it sunk so deep. And most people that call themselves Christians haven't even noticed it. It's just terrible. If you were raised up in the 60s, and we're in church at the time, or even the 70s, there was a fervency. There was an expectation that any time Jesus would come. People lived every day their life with an expectation of going home. I've lived that way for 50 years. 50 years, I thought, is this the spring? Is this the spring? Brother Branham did too for all 30-some of his years ministering. He thought every year it's going, maybe this spring. Brother, sister, it says the physical vehicle called the church would sink to the awfulness of the depth of Satan. Can you look at a Baptist today? You know, when I was in high school, a Baptist, a Southern Baptist, they didn't drink, they didn't chew, they didn't run with, you know, chicks, you know, one of them, their saying was, we don't drink, smoke, or chew and go with anybody who do, you know. So they wouldn't go to movies. They wouldn't go to dances. They lived a life separate. And now look at a Baptist today. They got tattoos. They got, almost like a punk haircuts. They got all kinds of things. And yet, oh, I love Jesus. You do. If you really love Jesus, you wouldn't dress the way you do. You wouldn't act the way you do. You wouldn't go to bars. You wouldn't do this and that. You see, they've sunk to the depth of Satan. It had become relaxed and was drifting. Now, you know, I've been on a boat before. And when I get my first fish, like I'd go up to Alaska, I would catch my first salmon. Then I said, hey, I'm done. I've had the experience. I've done the fishing. I've gotten my salmon. I don't care for hauling them in one after another. I'm going to lay back in the boat and drift. And you know what? It's so relaxing to lay in the boat and you're just wishing and washing. And pretty soon you fall asleep. It's like if you're older and you know what I'm talking about. You know, you get up and you're dizzy. Well, it's kind of like that. Already the age was backsliding. It had left its first love. The tiny seed planted in that Ephesian age would one day grow in the spirit of error until all foul birds of the air would roost in its branches. So inoffensive to human reasoning would that little plant appear to the new Eve, the new church, that again she would be deceived by Satan. And that's what I'm talking about today, the great deception that we see. The church is the great deception, okay? Because it's religious. They mention God. Hallelujah. They mention Jesus, and so does the Mohammedan, and so does, you know, let's face it, so every 1.5 billion Catholics in the world. And yet they worship the Mother Mary, and they don't even hold a common sense that says, how can a woman be the mother of an infinite God? They just have no, they don't even use common sense, okay? They're deceived, totally. In the Church Age book, Ephesian Church Age, Brother Brown says, the fervent desire to please God, the passion to know his word, the cry for reaching out in the spirit, all begins to fade, and instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and become a bit formal. That is what was happening back there to the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment of God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. Do you think more, and are your actions based more on what God thinks of you than what others might think of you? I'm asking the question. They were getting a bit formal, okay? The abandonment to God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them as began to be careful about what the world thought of them. That second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like the other nations. When they did that, they rejected God, but they did it anyway. Let's get a preacher who can talk us sweet, sweet, and make us feel like we are the bride of Christ. We are the, you know, like some churches in the message say, you are God. Oh, so the bride is God? Okay, I've got a hangnail here. Heal it. You know, you are so stupid if you think you are God. You just have to be like the people that are LGBTQIXYZ think that they are normal. They're not normal. They're insane, just like these people are insane, dancing the aisles, please God, hallelujah. And what are they doing? They're putting on a show. Who for? The person next to them in the pew. But that's the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't wrong until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and start doing things they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress. Oh, we've seen that over the years. Their attitude and their behavior, they get lax. That is what Ephesus means. It's relaxed and drifting. And of course, that is one of the first principles we learned in the Bible, is that what took place in the first church age must also repeat in the last age, whether it be good or bad. And of course, that is exactly what we were taught from God's prophet. He said in his sermon masterpiece, the first Eve that fell and was used in the second Reformation, second coming, as bringing forth a child, now has become true bride again. The seed right back in the original word again. Or the seed is right back with the original word again. The Alpha and Omega is the same. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. He never say anything in between. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. Who's that? Well, Jesus is the first ministry. Jesus was the Alpha ministry. And then Paul came on with the pillar of fire. Who's last? William Branham. The Alpha and Omega, he never say anything between. I'm Alpha and Omega, first and the last. That's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. The first message and the last message is the same. What's the first message? I'm the resurrection. What's the last message? Hey, we're in the resurrection, okay? It's the same thing. I was in the Alpha, I'm in the Omega. The resurrected one is here. All right? So notice that he said that that's God raised him up, okay? There'll be a day that won't be called day or night, but in the evening time it shall be light. See, Alpha and Omega is become the first and the last. Oh, my brethren, we could stay hours on there. And yet, the psychology of the masses says if I walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. So I can cuss and I can swear and I can have adulterous relationship because I'm walking in the light. Are you really? Do you really know what the light is? Clean up your life. You know, it's one thing to understand he's here. It's another thing. And if you did understand he's here, you know, there's a lot of people that preach parousia. But if they really understood that he's here, every aspect of their life, they know that God is looking down on them. God sees every action they're saying. God knows everything you say. Oh my, you start to feel like a prisoner. And Paul said, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see, but they don't. They don't believe he's here because their actions prove that they don't. They can believe Godhead, but I can show you denominations that believe the same thing, that there's one God, he had a son. Whoop-de-doo. All right? So you've got one thing right. But have you really? Because if you really had that one thing right, then you know that the same life that was in him is supposed to be in you. Then the works that he did, you would do also. And if you deny that, you don't even have the Holy Ghost. Brother Bram said so. I'm going to get into that next week. But he said in his sermon that not only is the first and last message the same, but the ministries would be the same as well. Now let's read again Revelation, and let's go back to verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich. Isn't that the problem? We don't have to pray to God to put food on the table. It's there. While we're increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. That's the Holy Ghost, which we see in 1 Corinthians 2, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Are you being rebuked and chastened every day? Can I see your hands? Maybe you shouldn't, because then you give away your position. But and that is a key word here, repent, which means to change your mind. But as we showed you last week, they won't do it. So their prayer will go unanswered. And because they are not capable of changing their mind from their beliefs to the word, they are said to be blind and miserable and naked. In other words, they are just they just can't hide their true condition. It is very apparent. Now, I forgot to bring my phone out with me. I was going to read before I started, but I'll just say it right now. The Abbott family in Australia, they had a hurricane that was level 4 coming their way, and they began to pray. And it went up the coast, and he sent me a picture of where it was supposed to land, and it was supposed to land right where they're at, right where Brother Daniel's at, Daniel Frangos, right where Brother Abbott's at, his family. They began to pray, and it turned course. Now, that's something that just took place. We've seen literally probably 100 miracles of those who are following this ministry in the past, probably at least past year. But I'd say even in the past 3-4 months, we have seen tremendous amount of miracles. I'm expecting a miracle for my wife. I'm expecting a miracle for me, okay, so I can make it to the rapture. But I believe the people are united. I believe what's happening in John 14:12 is actually taking place. Now, Brother Bram said, you might not have the sign of Messiah, but he said, but you can pray. And listen, John 14:12, these signs, everyone that says, these things that I do shall you do also. In verse 13, guess what? He answers, he says, and ask me anything in my name and I'll do it. And that's what's happening. That's John 14:12 and 13. So when you ask in his name and you see it, that's John 14:12. Okay? Now don't be looking for sign of Messiah in your ministry or your life, but look for God to be answering your prayers, okay? Because he's doing it. That's John 14:12 and 13, okay? So not everybody's the same. My little pinky toe is different from my big, thick bob on the other end of the foot, okay? So they all do different things. I get more stability with my big toe than I do with my pinky toe, okay? So they all do this. They all do different things. And some of you pray, some of you preach, some of you do this, serve God by serving each other. Some of you are doing, miraculous things. But it's all miraculous because it's all dealing with the supernatural, who is God. And he is your Father, okay? But because they're not capable of changing their mind from their own beliefs to the Word, that's what repentance is all about, they are said to be blind and miserable and naked. In other words, they just don't hide their true condition. It is very apparent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, understand my voice, okay, and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And that's what's happening. God is supping with us. Now, we know he is the Word and he has been put out of the church. He, the Word, has been put on the outside knowingly, but is trying to be invited into it. But we also see this Word is also a judge. As the Word, he sits in the as a supreme judge at this hour, right before we go to the white throne. So we are having, Brother Brad said, we are having our white throne now. Did you know that? We are having our white throne now so that we won't have to go to the white throne. That's wonderful, okay? For Jesus said in John 12:48, the Word shall judge in the last days. And who's the Word? God is the Word. In John 12:46-48, we read, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. So we see that the Word will judge in the last days. And we see that the one who was knocking at the door of the Laodicean church age is none other than the Word himself, and he is here as the supreme judge. And that's exactly what we see in James chapter 5, verse 7-10. It says, be patient therefore, brethren, at the parousia of the Lord, that's the hour we live. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. And who is the husbandman but the one who planted the seeds in the earth and nurtured them to produce fruit? Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the parousia of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Don't have any grudges, okay? Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And who is the judge but God himself, who come in this hour as a supreme judge? Then he asks us to have his prophet for our example. He says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Now, back to John 4:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as, or in the same manner, or the Father said unto me, so I speak. So if the in the same manner, if the Father emphasized a certain word, he's going to emphasize that certain word. You see that? Now back to Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Wow. Think about that. Sitting in his throne. Even as I have overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Doesn't a king usually have a throne next to him? It's a little bit smaller, but his wife sits there. Amen. So we see the condition of the church in this hour to blind her condition. It makes her naked to her own eyes, and they don't even know their own condition. They are standing in the august presence of the supreme judge and don't even know what a pitiful condition they are in, but they're having a revival. Glory to God. We're pulling in millions. We're pulling in thousands of people. We're baptizing hundreds and hundreds of people. Oh, my, it's so tremendous. We're having a revival. Yeah, it's false revival. Brother Brown said you've seen your last revival until the resurrection, because then we will be revived. All right? Well, from I have heard, but now I see. Brother Branham said, remember in your heart when you're setting, making your little altar, say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Give me something that I can hold to. Let me feel that inspiration that tells me that you're present. Now, what a statement to make to the people. What a thing to do. Now, I'm going to ask the Lord God, ask how many of you takes the tapes? You heard of it. What time is it, sirs? Did we show those magazines a thing and things a year before it happened? Science, it stumped on it. There was the Lord Jesus crowned and with white wig on, as you see in the Bible, Revelation 1, and then Daniel, supreme judge, heaven and earth. So that picture is a picture of the supreme judge. And he came down with a shout, which is a message, which is the word, okay? Now right there, when science can't even see it themselves, in the observatory out there in the University of Arizona and down through Mexico, they're searching, have been for the last 2 years, and there it was, I told you, it was going to happen. And the thing of it is, he spoke of it a half a year before it even taking place. How many remembers when Brother Branham said, I saw in a vision, these angels come down and pack me up? And there were seven of them, they came down, And that was 6 months before it even took place. How the angels would make up this cloud, yet the naysayers only saw one cloud, not two. What are you saying, Brother Brian? And they say that cloud was formed by a missile explosion when there were actually two clouds. One, they did not understand how that cloud could form 26 miles across at 30 miles high, where there is no H2O or even oxygen exists at the altitude to make a cloud. And yet they focused on the second cloud, not understanding that there is always twins. And so all the people that left the message, they said, well, there, you know what? Science says the cloud was formed by a missile blast. Well, that was Satan's cloud. Don't you realize Satan was trying to duplicate to get pull their attention? Doesn't the church do things the same? Look, didn't Janus and Jambres do the things Moses did in order to attract the attention of the people away from the truth? That's what's happened, all right? But they're so gullible to the world that they don't understand. And yet they focus on the second cloud, not even understanding that there is always twins. From trying to do God a service, he said, I was going to speak this morning on Satan's Eden. Many of you have the tape of it, Satan's Eden. He has made another Garden of Eden, and 6,000 years have taken him to make it, just like God did at the beginning. God's made his Eden, and Satan corrupted it. Now, Satan's made his own Eden, and God's going to destroy it. That's right. And put his own, something said to me, turn it right. And I thought, I think I'm looking at it at it right. Said, turn it right, see? And I thought, maybe that voice means to turn it right. And when I did, I seen that it was Hoffman's head of Christ at 33. You see, you take that picture, you could superimpose Hoffman's head of Christ, which is on the back wall, and put them together, and you see the same thing, okay? Here, look. Look here. See his dark beard, his face, his eyes, his nose, everything else? See the part of his hair coming up? And he's wigged with the white angel's wig to show that the message of him being God is the truth. He is the supreme judge of the universe, supreme judge of heaven and earth. And did you know, brothers and sisters, if you took the original picture with a magnifying glass, you would see a million or so faces inside the cloud. I've seen it. Okay? Brother from Oregon, he had that, and he since died. I went and did his funeral. But he had that, and he sent it to Brother Vail. And then I was at Brother Vail's. He had this big magnifying glass where anybody ever in his church and or in his kitchen, you see him with the magnifying glass. All right. And I looked at that, and you can see thousands, at least maybe a million of faces in there. And in fact, Brother Branham told some of the brothers, he said, I saw you're in there. So, you know, their spirit body, all right, remember we have one already waiting. He saw it in there. They were part of the body. You see, by one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. That's part of the body, okay? So he's wigged with white angel wig to show that the message of him being God is the truth. He is the supreme judge of the universe, supreme judge of heaven and earth. And you know the saints shall judge the earth? Why? Because we're part of him. He's the word. We're part of him. You see, it all ties together. He is God and nothing else but God. He is God expressing human. Look, if the eyeball is in the judge, if the judge has two eyeballs, and all right, then when the person sitting before his court, that eyeball is judging him, that nose is judging him, that ears are judging him, his voice is judging him because it's part of who he is, okay? And if that don't make our message exactly right, identified by the scripture, identified in service, identified by his presence, the same yesterday, today, and forever, therefore those seven seals are the truth, brethren, might disagree with them, but just sit down and study with an open heart one time. Just let the Holy Spirit lead you. Now, I want to get back to Brother Branham, what he's telling us in Satan's Eve, paragraph 81. Now, notice it was Eve that led Adam to the wrong, and it was the woman, and the woman always represents the church, that took off her clothes before her Adam took off his. See? Notice she took off her clothes, and the Bible says, now, notice, Eve took off her clothes. Okay, the Bible says we are supposed to be clothed in the Word. You see how the church took off the Word? He's standing on the outside. They're naked. He says, I see you in there. You're naked and miserable. See, you don't have your clothes on. So the church took off the Word of God that she was supposed to be clothed in. You see how it all, it's just, oh, this Word is so perfect. When you understand the doctrine, it just all fits together. It's a woman always. It's always been. It still is the same. It's the church that leads the man astray. It's the church, see, that leads the man, leads men that want to be a son of God. It's a woman, the church, not the Bible, God, for the Bible is man. Oh, yeah, the Word was made flesh, and he was a man. See, the Bible is man. The church is woman, see. It isn't the Bible that leads the man astray. It's the church that leads him astray. Notice the woman grabbed Joseph's clothes and she pulled them off of him. She grabbed the Word and said, you can't have the Word. A type of today. you know, they're preventing you from going in, and they won't let you. I mean, they don't want you to go in, and they're preventing you from going in. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 13:23. They won't go in themselves, and neither will they let you to go in, okay? So it's a church he went naked with, not the Bible, see? No, indeed, the Bible tells him that he's naked, yes, sir. So you can see that this sermon is Satan's Eden, and Brother Branham is telling us that the church that is responsible for the lukewarm condition of the people today, you can look no further than the pulpits today. Now notice how by sex, that's sexual desire, she lusted for knowledge to know what was this, and how whether this fruit was good or not, she did it. So let's look into this hold the woman, the church, has on the people today. I have family that are very devoted Catholics. I mean, you would think that they're a better Christian than most Pentecostals are. That's how far the Pentecostals. Brother Branham said, give the Pentecostal church 50 years, it'll be worse than the Catholic Church. So since about 1950, they started plummeting, okay? Now, these are good people. They talk about God incessantly, all the time, all right? But they are so deluded. They can see the corruption in the church leadership. They know the Pope is Antichrist, but they just won't leave this sinking ship and are willing to go down with the ship. They would be better off to leave it and worship at home than to go to that organization. They will even admit that this Pope is Antichrist, but they won't leave this organization that they are raised up under. They look for all kinds of excuses to stay with it, even though they know the priests perhaps are the world's largest group of pedophiles on record. They are afraid to change, and that is because their absolute is the church and not the Word of God. Yet we know the Word of God is truth, and Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. Yet they have been indoctrinated into the church their whole life and are afraid to check out God's word for the truth. All they have to do is open their Bible and they will find the truth staring right at them in their own faces. It happened to me when I came into this message. I started to read my Bible. And I said, what? It says that. It says that. It says, thou shalt not have any graven images. And I looked around the church. Wow, she got all kinds of graven images. You know, all the things that they told us were lies. And my eyes were open because I opened the Word of God and read the Word of God. But the church creeds and dogmas are so strange, they defy any logic, much less faith in God's Word. Yet they will get angry when you question their beliefs. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. You do? Or do you love the church more? And like trying to talk to a liberal, their minds are not open to the Word of God as being their absolute. It has never even entered their minds that the Word of God will set them free of all that baloney that there is, their church creeds. I remember a time in college I would go to the Newman Center and study in the quietness of the place. I had a Lutheran friend who was on the track team. And we would meet there. He was also in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, which is a group that I started there. And we happened to be on talking terms with the priest. Because, listen, the Lutherans and the Catholics aren't any different. You know, when I left the Catholic Church, the first church I went to was a Lutheran. I only went one time. I said, well, they're no different. I went to a Methodist. They're no different. I went to a Baptist for about 6 months. And then the pastor had an affair with his secretary. And I said, well... And I only went there because I heard him on the radio. He sounded pretty good. But anyway, he happened to be on talking terms with the priest who ran the place. And so one day it happened, he happened to introduce me to that priest. And we got to talking, and so I just questioned his belief on Mary being the mother of God. I just said, how can I, I'm only a 21-year-old student. Okay, but I said, how can a mortal woman who is a finite being be the mother of God who is an infinite being? How can a finite be a mother of someone who's infinite? I don't understand that. He said, that's blasphemy. I didn't care what he thought. I said, well, she was nothing more than an incubator. He lost it, and that set him off, and he ordered me right out of the place. No more could I come in the quietness of that place. I was happy to leave. I didn't know how it would be handled with my friend, but he understood, and he said, well, you know, he's a Catholic. So, so you see, they just haven't thought out very well their position on why they believe what they believe. And how many people in the message haven't thought out their position, why they're believing what they're believing too? They just say the Pope makes the doctrine. But really, what they are saying is the Pope is their absolute. So God sends them a Pope that started out as a bouncer in Buenos Aires. Did you know that? He was a bouncer. Pope Francis. You know, Gregorio, or whatever his name is. And he worked his way up the chain from priest to bishop, then archbishop, and finally pope. Yet they were sure the pope had been their absolute, and God sent them one that was so antichrist, you would think that they would step away from the church, walk alone with God, and reconsider that the pope is not an absolute. Otherwise, they got an antichrist for an absolute. But will they? They are so comfortable believing the church is infallible, but if they ever would read their Bibles, they would have seen that everything the church stands for is just political and not even spiritual. So the church is really the enemy of truth, and Jesus, the word, is truth. And that is a deceiving thing about it. They have all kinds of ways from reading the Bible, and if they stumble over it, they ask the priest, and he steers them away from reading it. So when Brother Branham said that is the history of the church, when it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing what they used to do. And that is the very deception that God promised to send them. Remember, God promised to send them a strong delusion that they would believe the lie, the same one that the serpent told Eve. You won't surely die, yet God promised they will surely die. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're just beginning to see how the church has been misleading all the way, getting the people to take off the word, their clothing, that they don't see their nakedness. And Father, we're asking you to help us to see our condition. Are we truly clothed in the word, or are we not? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.